Paul says what in 1 Corinthians 12:26? If one member suffers, we all party on. Actually, no. He says, if one member suffers, what happens to the rest of us? We all suffer. Like this brother who's waiting on this this insulin pump. It's not just a well, man, I hope that gets worked out. So, that grieves me. I mean, as he suffers, I suffer with him. If you're in this church, if you're a member of this church, we have a lady because she had an allergic reaction to a medication, who yesterday was med flighted, and now she's in a burn unit. It's basically like what happened is it burned the inside of her. And our church, right, we're that hurts us. One member suffers, we all suffer. We don't want sympathy that is skin deep. If you don't want to play church, you need to have genuine sympathy. It's not, I hate that for him, but not my problem, right? No, the local church is a family, and the gospel produces a kindred spirit in us whereby when someone else goes through pain, we go through it too. Are you cultivating that kind of compassion, or are you playing church? Thirdly, if you want to play church, you need to have a love that is self-centered. I'm probably just going to skip this point because I don't think any of us would. We probably don't struggle with that, right? Ask my wife about me, not her. Finally, be ye all of you one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. You understand that for many people in the Bible Belt, the church has become like Burger King. It's all about me. I want it my way, right? I want to go to the church that's going to take care of my kids. I want to go to the church that's going to sing the kind of songs I want. I want to go to the church that's going to preach the way that I'm that I want to hear preached. I want to go to the church that make me comfortable. I want the church that when I sit down, they take off my shoes and rub my feet, right? I mean, whatever. I mean, we're not beyond that, right? I mean, hey, I shouldn't have said, is this going to go on the internet? Because if that leaks out, that's going to be the next thing, right? Whatever it is, I want you serve me. And people choose churches based on what the church can provide them. This is a consumeristic mindset, isn't it? And guess what? In a consumeristic mindset, the customer is always right. Let me tell you something, Beryl. If you want to play church, be a consumer. Have a love that is self-centered. Put your needs and your preferences above everyone else. Don't contribute financially. That's not your stuff. Just show up on Sundays. Don't gather with the church and think, how can I serve? Instead, think, how can I be served? I've already put my time in the nursery. It's time for someone else to step up and do that. Have a love that is self-centered. If you want to play church, how can I be recognized today? How can I make sure everyone else knows just how important I am? Don't encourage. Don't build up. Just be a taker. Don't have deep relationships. Don't talk to people outside of Sunday mornings. Don't confront sin in love. Don't worry about what's going on in other people's lives. Oh, that's difficult. I don't want to get in that. That's exactly the mentality you need to have if you want to play church. What if you don't want to play church? You need a genetic love. Look at the word here. Love as brethren. What do I mean by that? What does Peter mean, more importantly? You know, we use in the South, we're polite people in the South. And so we use typically of pastors as a sign of respect, or maybe deacons. We want to call them brother. Brother Allen. Brother Wade. I'm not opposed to calling me brother. That's fine. I'm okay with that. What I am opposed to is this: losing the significance of what Peter is talking about here. He's not saying, well, just, you know, when you go in church and you want to be respectful, use the term brother in front of people. No. What he is talking about is that the gospel is creating a new family. The church is a family. In fact, do you want to know how you can know if you're a Christian? We know that we have passed from death to life if, this is 1 John 3:14, We know that we have passed from death to life if we have a K-Love sticker on the back of our car. Hey, that's how you know. You got a K-Love sticker on the back of your car, you're in. Right? And is that what your Bible says? No? Well, good. You got a good Bible then, because it's not what mine says. We know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. And that's not the superficial, mamby-pamby, Hollywood, you make me feel rosy. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. This isn't always a pretty face to look at, especially wake up at 6 in the morning. I know that my wife doesn't roll over and look at me and just think, oh, butterflies, right? That's not what's on her mind. She's thinking, whoa, he's getting older. I can tell. That beard needs to be trimmed. I know she thinks that. I'm not so sure if in the middle of the night she's not over me with a razor to just go ahead and trim it up for me. It's not, love is not just this superficial feeling that the culture is trying to cram down our throat. It's an act of service to one another. It's putting ourselves second for others. Read Philippians 2 again. Read Philippians 2. Our love for one another is not to be centered on self. It flows in and through Christ. I put my needs and my preferences on the back burner to serve you. Does your life exhibit a brotherly love? Or are you playing church? Fourth, if you want to play church, then you need to have a heart of stone. Says, love one another as brethren. I like this. Be pitiful. If you're thinking about planning a church, maybe that'd be a good name. What's your church called? Pitiful Baptist Church. Well, the problem is I do know too many churches that are Pitiful Baptist Church, but not for the reasons that I'm talking about here. The reason that Peter is talking about here is the pitiful is full of pity. So if you want to play church, you need to have a heart that is impervious to the needs and trials of others. You need to have a heart that is a heart of stone. Oh, they're going through that situation? Well, what did you expect? That's the type of person that they are. Of course they're going through that trial. Or, I simply can't be inconvenienced at this time. Or, don't they know how busy I am? If you want to play church, look at your fellow church member in need and just pass by on the other side. What if you don't want to play church? You need to have a gentle heart, a heart that is full of pity. That you think about that. Full of pity. We're given this heart of flesh in regeneration. When we are born again, our heart of stone is removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. And how do I really know, preacher, if I have a heart of flesh? Is your heart, in the way the King James says it, pitiful? Is your heart full of pity to the needs and trials of your church family? Right? I work hard for this money. I'm not helping them out. Do you have a tender heart? Are you gracious? Or are you playing church? Fifthly, if you want to play church, then you need to have a mind that is smug. This word here at the end, be courteous. The idea of humility. So if you want to play church, then be prideful. If you want to play church, think how lucky God is that you're on His side, right? I mean, of all the sides you could have chosen in this world, how lucky must the triune God of the universe be that you're on His side? I mean, wow, you're on God's team? Oh my, you could have been at all these other different sorts of religions and maybe even atheist or agnostic, but instead, you're on God's team. Woo, wonderful, that's awesome, that's amazing. Those who play church think this way, they have this mindset, the world's mindset that I am number one. Those who play church only want to help if they get the starring role. They only want to serve on the committee if they can be the chairperson. You want to play church? Think about how important and vital you are to God's work in this church. You want to play church? You begin to have these thoughts. If I didn't tithe, they wouldn't even be able to do half the stuff they do. If you want to play church, then you have the mentality that you are so important. You have every right to be easily offended. If they don't compliment the way that you look when you come in, you have the right to scold them. Well, this is a Baptist church, so maybe you don't struggle with this, but if they sit in your pew, you got the right to tell them to move. You're like, that don't really happen. It does happen. I've seen it. What if you don't want to play church? You need a Godward mind. You need a mind that sees God in His proper perspective. If you want to cultivate humility, if you want to have a courteous mind, if you want to be courteous, if you want to cultivate, and please tell me, let me remind you, this is not pie in the sky stuff. This is not something that's supposed to exist in some universe that we're not a part of, right? This is not something. I had a meeting with some deacons one day, and we were talking about Philippians 2. I'm going to tell you something radical tonight. I actually told them that the solution for some of the things that we were going through, this wasn't at Perryville Second, several years ago now. I told them the solution for one of the things that we were going through was actually the gospel. I believed it was relevant to our situation, and here's how we would apply it. The younger people wanted to have more contemporary music, and the older generation didn't want that. They wanted to have more hymns and traditional music. And I said, here's how we could actually apply the gospel to this situation. That the gospel creates such a mentality in people's hearts whereby the younger people begin coming and saying, you know what? I do prefer maybe something newer, a newer song, this sort of song, but because of my love for the older brethren, I'll throw that down. Let's play what they want. And then you have the older brethren coming and they're saying, you know what, I mean, the hymns mean a lot to me. And by the way, I'm on your side. The hymns are rich and full of tradition and a gospel-rich unity. And sometimes now there are good contemporary songs too, but sometimes some of these contemporary songs, I don't even know what if I'm supposed to be singing to my wife or to Jesus or what is going on there. So I'm with you, and I understand that. I'm saying that you come and say, hey, you know what, I really like the tradition of the hymns, but I want to serve these younger saints. And then what happens is the church actually splits because of the... No, I'm not really. But the point is, they're fighting over each other because of just how much they want to serve. And I had a deacon look at me and say, you know what? That's utopian. That's pie in the sky. That doesn't really happen. And I said, look at Philippians 2. And the reason I keep mentioning Philippians 2 is just the parallels here. But it's here in Peter 2. Be courteous. Have a mind that is Godward. Look at the cross if you want to cultivate humility. You understand that Jesus did not have to die just for those people. This is coming. He had to die for you. Your sin. Your wickedness, your rebellion against God was such a stench in His nostrils that the only way to bring you into a relationship with Him was to satisfy His holy divine justice by killing His Son on the cross. He didn't just have to die for those people. He had to die for us. A proud Christian, beloved, is an oxymoron. What do you have to boast in tonight? What do I? The only reason a believer is who he is because of the grace of God. What do I have to boast in tonight? Nothing but the cross of Christ. Jesus paid it all. If not for the grace of God, I'm not here in the pulpit tonight. I'm in a ditch, right? I got people, I won't go into detail, I got people very, very close to me that are strung out on drugs. And I had a classmate last week actually overdose on meth and died. 31. I'm not better than them. The only reason I'm here is because the grace of God. And we have to look at the cross and see the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. And think about this, beloved. It is impossible. A church will never split. It's impossible for a church to have dissension if everyone has humility of mind. Pride is an evil vice. Don't let Satan puff you up. Look to the cross. This isn't to rip you down or to make you think less of you. You are special to God. That's obvious. But it is to put us in check. Look to the cross. Do you have a Godward mind tonight? Or are you playing church? Sixthly, if you want to play church, then you need to have a life that is spiteful. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's a fun word, isn't it? But contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. If you want to play church, look for ways to repay people the wrong that they've done you. They cut you off in traffic? Go get them. Bad service in town? Be sure and post about it on Facebook. Run them down. Tell the world how dumb they are. They didn't come to the kid's birthday party. They had the gall not to bring their kids to your kid's birthday party. When you get that invitation, I ain't going. Service was poor. Sunday church crowd, huh? Service was poor. We ain't leaving a tip. They wanted my help. Should have asked. They got my number. They didn't come see me when I was sick. They didn't even call me when I was sick. They didn't even see a card, a text message, a carrier pigeon, nothing. There was nothing. Don't think I'm fixing to call them. Maybe I'll just mention a little prayer, but that's it. You know what I think about saying those things? I think even on this carpet, we might could hear a pin drop. And the reason is, because you're like me, and this kind of hits us, doesn't it? Sometimes we are tempted by the evil one, and sometimes we even give in to that temptation to live a life that is spiteful. If you want to play church, live that way. Right? Live that way. Be out ready to, how does it put it in verse 9? To render evil for evil or railing for railing or whatever they did to you, you be sure and you get them back tenfold. They'll learn not to mess with me. They picked on the wrong person. That's what you need to have if you want to play church. What if you don't want to play church? Then you need to have a gracious life. Gracious, look what it says. A beautiful word that just explodes with what Peter is trying to say, the way the King James translated, but contrary wise. In other words, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but instead, blessing. A gracious life isn't merely ignoring the evil someone has done to you. So, the waitress was really poor. Here's how I'll ignore the evil. I won't report her to her manager. No. The illustration would be this way. The waitress was poor. I'm leaving a higher tip. Instead of her receiving what she is due. Oh, yeah, but she was poor. She deserved. Yeah, sure. She maybe deserves that, but what do you deserve, right? So it's not just reviling for reviling, but it's not just ignoring the evil, but it's actually returning a blessing, right? The guy cuts you off in traffic a few miles down the road. He's pulled over with the flat tire. Ha! Got him, right? Scoot the car over just a little bit, hit the puddle, splash him, and go on about your way. And like, boom! Thank you, Lord. Got him back. Nah. A gracious life blesses. You cut me off, I change your tire. That's Christianity. You do evil to me, I return blessing to you. That's Christianity. You wrong me, and I go out of my way to bless you. That makes the gospel shine beautiful. Returning evil for evil. Acting like an LSU fan to an LSU fan, that don't make nobody Just go, huh? Returning blessing for evil, that makes people stop and say, what is going on here with this Christianity? And the reason I can prove that is because look at what Peter says, just going well beyond our text, but look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always, listen, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is not, okay, so I'm not opposed to door-to-door evangelism. Let's do it. Let's go knock on doors. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's preach Jesus from the rooftops, from the mountaintops. Let's stand on the street corners, and let's preach Christ, right? And see people saved. But that is not what this is talking about. This is talking about people asking you for the reason of the hope that you have. Why would, think about your life tonight. Why would anybody look at your life and think that you have hope? Here's why. Because they, one in context, because one of the things they see is that when you are wronged, you bless. Whew. Church. Quattro, church in America. Church in Bologna, church in Perryville. We need to hear this. I think it's time to quit playing games. That's real Christianity, right? Cut me off. I change your tire. That's real Christianity. Let's cast any other view of the faith into the lake of fire. That's where it's going to go anyway, right? I think it's time to quit playing games. Let southern superficial kindness go out the window and let's shine forth a biblical, fruitful Christianity. And have you noticed something about these six things? You noticed these things that we've discussed, a mind that is after the glory of God and sympathy, compassion, love, humility, pity, graciousness. What do you notice about those characteristics? Man, is there anybody else in the Bible that, man, when you think about those characteristics, is there anybody maybe that comes to mind? I see Christ. Don't you? I see Christ. Christ who came to glorify God, who had sympathy upon our condition, who loved us enough to lay down His life for us, full of compassion and humility, who did not return our own evil upon us, but rather came to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Who instead of smiting me for my rebellion against Him, who instead of giving me hell, 10,000 eternities in hell, exactly what I deserve, instead of returning reviling for my evil against Him, He blessed me, called me out, clothed me in His righteous robes, and brought me into a relationship with God. If you're a Christian, that's you too. He says, knowing that ye are thereunto, verse 9, called. If you're a Christian, you are called of God to obtain a blessing. And I'm not talking about Creflo Dollar's billion-dollar jet. That's not the blessing we've been called to. That's weak sauce. That is, may it perish. The blessing that you've been called to is that instead of God justly crushing you in your sin, He called you to look upon His Son and live. The blessing that you've been called to is the blessing of eternal life, to trust Jesus. And as a result, we begin cultivating these qualities that we've talked about tonight because we have a new nature. And these qualities aren't just some abstract qualities that God just pulled out of the air. These are what we see in Christ. These qualities are actual graces the Holy Spirit produces in us because we are born again. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit blessing. That's not pie in the sky. That's not utopian. That's Christianity 101. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you know your Bibles, maybe you hear that. You think that sounds familiar. Well, it should. It's from Psalm 34. And in verse 11, we get a picture of true repentance. Let him eschew evil, turn away from evil, and do good. If we don't want to play church, listen to me, we're landing the plane, okay? If we don't want to play church, then we need to turn from all evil. And somehow in Christianity, we have this list somewhere. I don't know, I don't have access to it, but I know it's somewhere. There's this list of acceptable sins that are okay for us not to turn away from in the church. So turn away from evil means leaving the unacceptable sin. So turn away from homosexuality and adultery, but it's okay to not intentionally live, serve, pray for, and have gospel unity with one another. That's okay. Those things are, just turn away from those really wicked things. Turn away from murder, but it's okay if we don't take church membership seriously. But the reality is this: superficial unity, skin deep sympathy, self-centered love, stone heart, smug minds, and spiteful lives is evil. It is evil. Those things are the enemy of seeking peace. Turn away from them. The Bible says, let him eschew. You want to love life and see good days? Eschew evil and do good. Turn from these things. If you want to do good and pursue peace and not play church, but be the church that Christ died for and intends for us to be, then we must repent of all evil and place our dirty hands in the life-giving, cleansing wounds of Christ. I implore you tonight, if you are playing church in any way, shape, or form, come to Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Why? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. Christ is the shepherd and the king and the friend of those who are his. What an astounding thought. We who were once aliens, hostile rebels, thieves, outcasts, Christ has cleansed and brought to himself, and God's ear is open to our prayers. We went through this prayer time earlier, and some of you mentioned prayer requests, and we talked about the things going on in Houston and all these things, and all of these things are reality because of what Christ has done, that we can go to God with these things because his ear is open to us in prayer. If you're tempted, believer, to play church, look again to the cross, look again to the reality of what God is for us in Christ, and live out the reality of who you are in him. And then we'll look at the rest of verse 12, and we're almost there. Plane's almost on the ground. The face, but the face of the Lord, strong language, is against them that do evil. If your life, I'm not talking about a problem here or there and that we all struggle, but if your life is basically characterized by playing church, God is not a friend to you. The God of the universe is against you. His face is set hard against all that you are. Several times in the Old Testament, God tells his people Israel that he is sick of their worship practices. He says that he's sick of their songs. Amos 5:23, for example, says, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. See, sometimes we think by virtue of our showing up to church that God has to show up. He's obligated to show up because here we are, right? Here we are. But if we're playing church, there's a real possibility of God saying that to us. Why? God doesn't play games. He's not interested in a devotion that runs skin deep. He's not interested in an attempt at moral conformity. He's after your heart, and not just part of it, but all of it. Every door is open. You go down the hallway of your heart, and all the doors are open to him. There's not a locked door that you say, oh no, Jesus, don't go in there. It's all his. It's his. All of it. That's what he's after. All of it. All of it. And what escape plan do you have if the God of glory has set his face against you? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? There's no, I know I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd. That concept, I am discerning enough to understand that tonight this is the Sunday night crowd. But I implore you that if you're playing church, there is nowhere for you to go. If you continue in this state, you will meet this God in judgment forever. There's nowhere to hide. The only solution is this: lay down your half-hearted Christianity, lay down any church playing, Lay down your sin, lay down your shame, lay down your rebellion, repent, and come to Christ. Psalm 34:8 has one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Psalm 34, if you back up in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Full of sympathy, love, a tender heart. Lay down all other treasures and come find the treasure of your soul, who is Christ. Close with Christ in faith. Don't play church. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just how relevant your word is. And we don't have to play games. We don't have to create crazy summer movie series or something like that to be relevant. We can just listen actually to your word. We can just read and think about and hear what your word has to say and see that it is doing something in us and it's actually addressing the needs that we're going through right now. Lord, if there is a saint here, a true Christian who has been tempted lately to play church in one area that we've discussed tonight, Lord, I pray that they would repent, remind themselves of the gospel again tonight, that Christ, His own self, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that sin is done with and it is forever forgotten by God. So call them tonight to repent. And Lord, if there is anybody here, whether they have claimed to be a Christian for a year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and they find themselves in the position of playing games with you, God, would you be gracious? And would you draw them to yourself? Would you call them? Oh, God, may they see the reality of the direction they are headed. Drop all other hopes and treasures, dreams. Repent and believe the gospel. Lord, I just want to conclude by saying this. I am thankful for this church, and I'm thankful for their pastor. And I pray, as he prayed for our churches, that you would continue to bless them and that they may see fruit here. That Valonia would be turned upside down with the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Wade.